Let's open up tonight with some questions, okay? And there is a right answer, and you all know it, okay? Who comes to mind when I say heals the sick? Jesus. Who comes to mind when I say raises the dead?
Jesus.
Who comes to mind when I say causes blind eyes to see?
Jesus.
Who comes to mind when I say causes the lame to walk?
Jesus.
Okay. Hallelujah. You did. You did. You fell right into it. Yes, you did. You're there. It's right. And that is exactly what I would have expected you to say. Simply because, as you're going to see tonight, so many times we don't think of ourselves in the same breath of Jesus. We see Jesus and then we see us, when we really should see Jesus and us. Okay? So when I say who heals the sick, Judy should easily say, yes, John should have said Sean heals the sick. Alex heals the sick. Doris heals the sick. But no, we said Jesus. Now, but how many of you, though, in your mind when you were saying that, you were thinking to myself, I probably should have said my name too. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You know what your problem is? I'll let Cindy tell you. You've been hoodwinked. Satan has hoodwinked you that you still don't see yourselves as Jesus's brother and sister. You still see yourself as just somewhere just slightly below. Thank you, Jason. You see yourself not where you ought to see yourself. And so tonight, we're going to talk about a little bit about why we still sometimes don't see ourselves the way God sees us and the way he intends for us to see us. The word hoodwinked means to take in by deception, by deceptive means, deceive, blindfold, to conceal. Okay? That's what it means to be hoodwinked. And notice there's key words in there, deception. There's some blindfold and there's concealing. So right off the bat, you know that you've been hoodwinked and you didn't know it. Okay? You didn't know it. So tonight we're going to talk about you being hoodwinked and knowing that you shouldn't be. Because notice in, I have John 14:12, and we all know it by heart. Jesus says, the works that I do, ye shall do also, and greater than these shall ye do. Why? Because I go to my Father. Okay? So, if Jesus says we are to do the same works that he did, and greater because he goes to his Father, then it stands to reason that whatever Jesus did is related to his Father. Anything else is not related to his Father. Do you catch that? Okay. Turn to John 10:10. It's another verse you know by heart too. Oh, by the way, you notice that there's some blanks. Do you have a pencil handy? You didn't know you were going to be in school tonight, did you? For those of you listening by internet, Donna has also put this on our website, so you'll be able to get this also. But in John chapter 10, it says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's why the thief comes. Now, Jesus says, but in contrast to the thief, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, depending on who you listen to, they will tell you that this abundant life means money and cars and all this kind of stuff. No. Let's just put that to rest right now. This abundant life that Jesus is talking about was something that they did not have available to them at that time, which was his life, his Father's life, the new nature on the inside of you. That's the abundant life he's talking about, because everything else proceeds from that. Okay? Now, the question becomes, though, what is it that the thief wants to steal from us, to kill in us, and to destroy in us? Well, when you go back, thank you, Stephen, when you go back up into chapter 10, you see that Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same with a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep do what? Hear his voice." So what is, now look at verse 4. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they what? Know his voice." What is it the thief is trying to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives? Our ability to hear the shepherd's voice. Do I need to read that again? But do you see that? That's what he wants to kill, steal, though, your ability to hear the shepherd's voice. Because if you can hear the shepherd's voice, then you're going to do what the shepherd wants you to do, which your thief does not want you to do. Okay? So we see then, the scripture is very clear. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the only thing that we have read that he can steal, kill, and destroy is the voice of the shepherd that you hear. So what does he want you to do? To hear another voice. Okay? He wants you to hear another voice. Look in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, again, this is a record you're very familiar with. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made." So what does that tell me? That the serpent was not, capture this. God said that everything he made was what? Very good. What was the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1? At this point, what? The serpent itself was very good. Satan used the serpent. Do you see this? Because see, so many times we see this word serpent, we're going to think it's a little thing that's writhing around on the ground. That's not what it is. It couldn't have been. Otherwise, Eve would not have paid attention to it. Okay? "And said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, for see, a long time, when I read that, I thought Satan was questioning what God had said. Okay? But it's more than just questioning what God has said. What Satan was really doing, well, let's first of all, in my outline, if I remember right, what did he not question? He did not question Eve's life. Okay? He knew Eve was the daughter of God. So he didn't question that. So what he questioned was not God's word. Listen to me now. He questioned her understanding of God's word. Capture that. He captured her understanding of God's word. Okay? Because many of us can quote scripture, but there's a difference between quoting scripture and really understanding what God meant in that scripture. So he was questioning her understanding of what God has said. And see, like any good denominational person, she added her twist to it. That's how she came, you know, God said, "If you eat of the tree of the garden of good and evil, you shall surely die." Eve says, Satan says, "Did God really say that?" Eve says, he probably meant to say that, we eat of this tree, we probably will die. It's a possibility. And, he also said, we probably shouldn't touch it. Okay? That's denomination, because denomination brings in to the word something from outside the word. Okay? Eve did exactly what Satan wanted her to do. He wanted her to filter the word through her mind and come up with something that worked for her. Did you all just catch that?
Yeah.
Filter the word in and come up with something that worked for her. So he was really saying, God said, you shouldn't eat of the tree. But how do you view that, Eve? What is your understanding of what God said? Okay? That is how he whoops our butts. every single day. Because God says one thing, and then we bring in our thoughts, we bring in our filter. We have a filter. We bring in our filter that includes a lot of stuff, our past and how we were taught and how we were taught to believe. And we bring all of that into what God tells us. And then we say, this is what the word says, but this is what the word says. Okay? That's what we do. And you wonder why we are so powerless. You wonder why we don't see the things happening in 2010 that happened back in Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3. You wonder why. It's because we don't believe what we read without adding a little twist to it. I mean, because after all, you guys gonna love me tonight. I'm just gonna fill you with a lot of good stuff. After all, if it doesn't make sense to me, then how can it be true? God says, I didn't ask you to make sense of it. Because see, if it has to make sense to you, then where is the F-A-I-T-H? Okay? You do it because God says that's what you're supposed to do. How many of you had a mom and dad at one time? Okay? And your mom and dad says, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. Why did you do it? They told you to. They told you to do it. They didn't ask you if you wanted to. They didn't ask you if you wanted to do something different. They told you what they want you to do. You did it. Why can't we do God that way? Why? God tells us what he wants. Why can't we just do it? In our minds, our filters say, well, when God said that, he said that 2,000 years ago. Now, what does that mean now? The same thing it meant 2,000 years ago. God doesn't change. Dadgummit, I wish he did, because then I wouldn't have to do some of this stuff. And that's where we are. We really don't want to do it. And so we call ourselves doing it. And when we really don't do it, and then we don't see the results, and then we keep praying, and we wonder why we keep praying, we don't see the results, because we're not doing what he wants us to do, so we keep praying, not seeing results, and then we're still not getting results. No, I am not repeating that. Satan's number one attack is he wants to see how we understand God's word. Because not only does he want to know if we know it, he wants to know if we believe it. And then the most important thing is, do we will believe it the way God intended? Because see, that's the key. Believing it the way God intended for it to be believed. And see, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. So when God told Jesus to do something, Jesus didn't try to figure it out. Jesus didn't try to add something to it. Jesus said, okay. For those of you who have young children, and at some point in your life you're going to have children, the biggest gift you can give to your child will be their willingness that when you say something, they act immediately. When you say, Stephen, stop, Stephen's running, and you say, Stephen, stop, and Stephen stops. That's the biggest gift you can give your child. Because see, if your child will listen to you, then when you talk about listening to God and doing what God tells you to do, your child is going to do that. Because they already understand that when mom and dad tells them to do something, mom and dad is looking after them. Mom and dad is trying to take care of them. Mom and dad is trying to help them avoid some things. And so they will already have that understanding. So when you start teaching them about listening to God and doing what God tells them to do, they're going to be miles ahead. So if you parents can get your children to understand that, you have given them the greatest gift you can give them as a parent. Because they're going to listen to God when he talks to them. Okay? So we see here in Genesis, that Satan attacked Eve's understanding of God's word, and he attacks our understanding of God's word. Look in Matthew chapter 4. I wish I was reading with you all some new scripture that you would just say, wow, this is great stuff. But this is great stuff. This is great stuff. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. You see, he was led up. You know what that means? He had to follow. He had to follow. You cannot be led unless you are willing to follow. And you have to be obedient to be willing to follow. You have to hear the voice of your master. You have to hear the voice of your shepherd and be willing to follow. Okay? So he was led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Okay? You see that? What did the devil not question? He didn't question God's life in Jesus. Notice that. He didn't question God's life in Jesus. What he questioned was Jesus' sonship. He questioned Jesus and says, do you really know who you are? That's what he questioned. Okay? He wasn't saying, do you really think you're the Son of God? That's not what he was saying. He says, if you're the Son of God and you know your rights as a son of God, then turn these stones into bread. Then jump off the pinnacle because the angels will catch you. That's what he was telling him. Okay? So what he questioned Jesus was, do you really understand what it means to be God's son? That's where he kicks our butts. We don't really understand what it means to be God's sons and daughters. Okay? Think about that for a minute. We don't understand. If someone comes up to me, my mom's name was Dorothy, my dad's name was John, they're both deceased now. But if someone, while I was a child, had come up to me and says, if John and Dorothy is really your, if you are really John and Dorothy's son, I would have looked at them like they had 13 heads. It's no doubt in my mind I know whose son I am. None. But we have Christians all over the place who act like they don't know who their father is. You look at their lives and you can see they don't know who their father is. And so Satan was saying, do you really know whose family you're in? Do you really know the rights and privileges you have as God's son? That's what he was asking Jesus. He was asking Jesus to do something to show that he knew he was God's son. Go back to my example. If someone had asked me to do something to prove to them that I was John and Dorothy's son, I would have looked at them like, you're nuts. I go to sleep in my mom and dad's house every night. I get my meals at my mom and dad's house. They give me an allowance. They buy me clothes. And you don't think I don't know who they are? You don't think I don't know what they mean to me? And so Jesus said, wait a minute. I don't have to prove anything to you. I know who my father is. I know who my father is. But see, that's why he could say, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, because he knew who his Father was. But see, we know who our Father is, okay? But we really don't know who our Father is. Did you see what I did?
Yeah.
We know who our Father is, but we really don't know who our Father is, okay? And so tonight is a wake-up call for all of us to understand two things. One, Satan wants us, he questions our understanding of what our Father has said, number one, and then he gets us to question who we are in our Father's house. Because, see, if we understood who we were in our Father's house, the way Jesus understood who he was if we understood who we were in our Father's house, the way Jesus understood who he was in our Father's house, we would do the same thing Jesus did. Do you see that? But see, Satan doesn't want us to know, and obviously he's done a good job in convincing us that we don't know who we are, because he doesn't want us doing to him what he does to us. Okay? Make sure I get my notes here. Remember when I was talking about Eve and how she responded to Satan? He gets us to question God's word, you know, not having faith, because our response from naturally is from emotion. And so we will respond to what we see. We will respond to what we see, what we hear. And God is saying what you see and what you hear is not important. It's your response to me. Okay? And so here, then, in Matthew chapter 4, it's not what you did that makes you God's child. Read my notes. It's what Jesus did on the cross that makes you God's child. That's what's important. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to prove anything. You are God's child. Now, think about the freedom that gives you. You can now pray for someone without any trouble at all now. But Barry, I pray for someone and they don't get healed. That's okay. You're still God's child. I can pray for someone and the bone still sticks out of the arm. That's okay. You're still God's child, okay? Because, see, at some point, you're going to go from being a child here to a child here to a child here to a child here, and at every level of the growth, the faith is going to grow. And then what you do for God is going to grow. Do you see that? It's a reason Scripture says we start out as children. We don't know nothing. The only thing we know is that our Father loves us and that we're saved. Now then, we go through the process of being discipled. So we add faith, 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 faith. And then once we get up to here somewhere, whatever that may be for you, then the lame is going to walk, the blind is going to see. Okay? Then people are going to be coming to you. Please, Sean, tell me, how do you do these things? Remember who was it that came to Jesus and said, you know, Rabbi, we know that you're from God because of the things that Nicodemus. But we want to know, how do you do these things? And see, we want people to come and say, Sean, how do you do these things? Gary, how do you do these things? And then you will be able to tell them how you do these things. The most wonderful thing about how you do these things, simply, you have a relationship with your Father, you hear his voice, and you simply do what he tells you to do. How easy can it be? Okay? How easy can it be? Now, how have we been hoodwinked in these areas? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. These are verses you know. How have we been hoodwinked? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Okay? For though we walk, we have our manner of living. Okay? We do not war after the flesh. Why? Because the flesh is just, as Peter says, is the tabernacle that houses our spirits. That's all the flesh is. If you didn't have this flesh, you couldn't walk around here. Okay? But see, we've been hoodwinked to believe that our battles are with folks we can see. Our battles is based on what they are doing to us, not what Satan is doing behind the scenes through them. And so once we get to the point that we see my battle is not with who I see in front of me, my battle is always going to be with Satan because he's the one who wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. The person in front of me is just being used and doesn't even know it. Okay? Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." You can't see them. You can't touch them. You can't taste them. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Our weapons are mighty through God. John chapter 4, verse 24 says God is a spirit. So where then are our weapons? They are spiritual. Verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This is why we are hoodwinked. We are not casting down imaginations. We're not casting out every high thing. Put in simple terms, P-R-I-D-E. Pride, okay? And we are exalting what we think about things, how we feel about things, against the knowledge of God. That's why we're getting our butts kicked. Because we're letting what we feel, what we believe, what we think override what God says. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 11. It says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And this word devices means mental tricks. Mental tricks. That's what he does. He feeds you thoughts, hoping one's going to stick. Thought after thought after thought after thought after thought. And those thoughts are going to be against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. They're going to be against the knowledge of God. And so that's how he tries to get an advantage of you. Okay? I'm going to say one more thing about this verse, and I'm going to leave it. The biggest way Satan tries to get an advantage of you when you keep this verse in context is you refuse to forgive people. That's what he's talking about. Because he says, "To whom ye forgive, I forgive." Then he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We are not ignorant of the fact that he wants us to have in our lives unforgiveness, which keeps us walled off against God. I'll just leave it right there, let you study it out so you can see it for yourself. That's how he gets an advantage of us. Our unwillingness to forgive. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're getting close. I hear the trumpet sound. 1 Peter chapter 5. Are you getting anything out of this? 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Again, a verse you're familiar with. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Verse 9, "Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Okay? Now, the key to understanding what we just read is submission. Okay? Because when you read back in chapter 5, look at verse 1, he starts talking about the elders of the church which are among you, and then he's talking about feed the flock, and then he tells that, you know, they're neither lord over your heritage, but be you examples of the flock. The chief shepherd shall appear, which is Jesus. Ye shall receive your crown of glory. And then in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, do what? Submit yourselves. So the focus of this is submission. Okay? Submission. Now, catch this. Look at verse 6. It says, humble yourselves. Humble yourself. Be submitted. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How can you humble yourself if you are exalting your imaginations against the knowledge of God? How? You can't. You see that? Okay? So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Put away your imaginations, put away your pride, and just do what I ask you to do. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you know why we worry, we get concerned, we stay all bent out of shape about things? We are carrying a load we're not designed to carry. God says, I will carry the load for you. But see, you have to give them to me. And see, we're bad about this. We put our cares on a fishing pole. And we cast them to God. And if he doesn't do something with them in a timely fashion, according to our timely fashion, we start reeling it back in. So evidently, this is not a care that God wants to carry, because he ain't carried it yet, because I still feel it. You know why you still feeling it? Because you got it on a pole, on a string, and you're reeling it back in. See, what you need to do is cut the string, throw the care, so you can't get it back, and then God can do something with it. But as long as you got it on that fishing pole, on a string, and you keep reeling it back in, he can't help. He can't help you. Okay? And do you see, now when you read verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Now, if you're carrying cares, your emotions are not going to allow you to be sober and to be vigilant. It's not talking about drinking. Okay? It's talking about having your mental faculties unhindered so that you can think clearly about the things that you need to do. And God is telling you, when you are carrying cares, you're not going to be sober. When you're carrying cares, you're not going to be watchful. That's what the word vigilant means. You're not going to be watchful because you're going to be weighted down with those cares. Okay? And guess what? When you are weighted down with the cares, your adversary is ready to pounce on you. Because he sees... what God wants is for you to be sober, to be vigilant, okay, and also to have steadfast faith, which is said in verse 9, whom you resist, steadfast in the faith. That's what God wants. But you know, so many of us, we carry our cares because, and this is the last blank, we want to be independent. We want to do things our way. We don't want to depend on God. So we're going to carry this load. We don't want to depend on God. Hey, I'm an American. I'm a self-made man. We Americans, we do things our way. And Satan said, yes, yes, continue to do things your way. Continue, go ahead. I'll even help you do things your way. Because if I can help you do things your way, you're not going to do things God's way. So, which means you're having no impact against my kingdom. Do you see that? So God wants us to be watchful. He wants us dependent on him, But we don't want to be dependent on him. We want to be just like Adam and Eve. We want to make our own decisions, go our own way, do our own thing. Okay? We're just like two-year-olds. Whether it's a terrible two, we're just like two-year-olds. We want to do our own thing. And if you don't let us do what we want to do, we get upset with you. Okay? So God wants us to be sober, vigilant, steadfast in faith. Hindering what God wants is the desire for independence. Let me read something to you. I don't have a dreaded yellow pad, but it still works. And I'm closing. A few more verses. In looking at the word adversary, it means an opponent in a court of justice. An opponent in a court of justice. Now listen to what God told me. It says Satan is going to try to find holes in what you say and what you do. Isn't that what an attorney does? He's going to try to find holes in your story. So Satan is going to try to find holes in your story, in what you say and what you do. When your life is not in line with my word, there will be holes in your life. And it is in these holes that he can legally steal, kill, and destroy you. Because remember, your adversary is like an opponent in a court of justice. So he has to abide by certain rules, okay? That's why it's so very important to guard what you say. But the problem is this. Too many Christians don't guard what they say, and they don't guard what they allow into their spirits through their souls. This next sentence, I loved it. He says, they are trying to defend themselves with inadequate counsel. They're trying to defend themselves with inadequate counsel. When you have more input from the world than you do from my word, you have inadequate counsel. You determine how much of the Holy Spirit you want to have access to determine how much of his counsel you really want to use. But see, so many of us, we have inadequate counsel, and the sad thing, we don't even know we have inadequate counsel. We don't even know it. Let's wrap this up. So, how do we undo what has been done? Look in Mark chapter 4, verse 14. A verse you're very familiar with. Probably even quote it. Don't even have to look at it. But let's look at it anyway. Verse 14. The sower soweth the word. Okay, the sower soweth the word. John chapter 17, verse 8. If you're going to undo the hoodwinking that has been done, you have to sow the word in your life. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words that thou gave me. Do you see what Jesus says? I have given unto them the words that thou gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So if they believed that God sent Jesus, what did they believe? His words. Okay? And then look at verse 14. It says, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify through them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look how many times Jesus talks about the word, God's word, in these few verses. John 6:63. Jesus says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So if Jesus' words are spirit and life, then guess what Satan's words are? They are spirit and they are death. So every time you speak something in opposition to the word, you are speaking death into your life. So we see then that to undo what has been done, we have to put on the word. The next thing we have to do relative to this message is we got to pray in the spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we have to receive things from the realm of the Spirit. Now look in chapter 14. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the Spirit he does what? He speaks mysteries. God is sharing with him the things that he needs to know in order to fulfill God's plan in his life. So if we're going to undo what Satan has done, we have to flood our minds with God's word. And we also have to pray in the Spirit. We have to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. Okay? So closing thoughts. The devil knows who you are, whose you are, and what you are capable of doing. He knows who you are, whose you are, and what you are capable of doing. The problem is, we must know who we are. We must know whose we are. And we must know what we are capable of doing. And that's only going to happen as you put the word on and you spend time in your Father's presence. Then you will begin to undo the hoodwinking that has taken place in your life. And don't get me wrong, all of us have been hoodwinked in some area of our lives. We've been hoodwinked. And see, now that you know it, now you can do something to reverse it, and it can be reversed. Because, see, the thing that Satan does not want you to do, ladies and gentlemen, he does not want you to know yourself the same way Jesus knew himself. He does not want you to know your Father the same way Jesus knew our Father. He wants you to be somewhere below all of that, because when you are not going to do any damage to his kingdom. And that would make him perfectly happy. I don't want Satan happy. I want him miserable. I want him so miserable that he can't even describe what miserable is. He's just in it so bad. That's what I want. That's what we all should want. We want him miserable because we want to bring more and more folks into God's kingdom, to our family. See, our family's not large enough yet. We need more in our family. Amen?